Well, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We have been looking at the 12th concluding clause of the Apostles' Creed, that we believe not only in the resurrection of the body, but everlasting life. And And I mentioned to you that we're going to park here for a little while and look at a variety of subjects about which there are numerous questions or confusion regarding subjects having to do with everlasting life. We have looked, first of all, at the resurrection of the body, and then why are there glorified bodies. And then we looked at what the Bible had to teach about heaven as an intermediate state, or a state between the death of a believer and the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great Christian hope, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead when all believers and unbelievers alike will receive glorified bodies. But that intermediate state is referred to in the Bible as heaven, and we looked at that. And then we've begun to consider last time the subject of hell. And hell is one subject about which there is not only confusion, but ongoing attack on this teaching with respect to the reality of hell. So we looked last time at the requirement of hell. Why is hell necessary? And we looked at the representation of hell as it is presented to us in the Scriptures. And this morning, we want to look at a number of passages in the Bible regarding the relevance of hell. And as I mentioned to you, as Jesus teaches about hell, he does not teach about it abstractly, but he teaches about it with very practical, rubber-hits-the-road reality. So we want to consider that this morning. In Matthew chapter 10, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus sends out his disciples there, his apostles, and in verse 16, he tells them to be wise as serpents, as innocent as doves, and then verse 26 is where we'll begin to read. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. A number of points here with respect to the relevance of hell. First of all, here in this text, we learn that Jesus' teaching about hell produces steadfastness in the face of the antithesis. You'll recall that the antithesis is that teaching of the Bible which we first encounter in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God comes to Adam and Eve after their fall into sin and speaks both to them and to the serpent. And to the serpent, he says, I will place enmity, hostility, antagonism, hatred between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And that is the antithesis. The antithesis is the God-ordained hostility between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, or the church and the world. And that hostility and that hatred is something that Jesus is teaching about here as he sends his apostles out into the world. The context here is one of active opposition, hatred, and hostility. One of persecution, one of suffering, one of rejection. Jesus anticipates what is going to happen to his apostles, and as he sends them out, he forewarns them about what they are going to encounter. They're going to encounter the antithesis, the hatred and the hostility of the world against the church because they hate God. And as he teaches about hell here, we note that it produces steadfastness in the face of that antithesis. What is it that will motivate one in the face of that hatred and hostility that one encounters? What is it that will allow these apostles to overcome their fear of persecution, suffering, rejection, and opposition? What is it that will prevent them from denying Jesus Christ? Well, look at verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus says, as you encounter this opposition, this rejection, this suffering, this persecution, this hostility, this antithesis, what is it that's going to allow you to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the task I have sent you to? It's going to be the fear of God. It's going to be the fear of hell. God can send body and soul into hell. What is it that all these who will oppose you can do to you? All they can do is kill the body. Jesus says God, rather, can kill body and soul in hell. Secondly, the doctrine of hell in the Bible produces a right knowledge of God. Look with me, if you will, at the Old Testament, Psalm 76, verse 7. Psalm 76 and verse 7. We find similar teaching also in Psalm 90, verses 7 through 12, also in the New Testament in Revelation 11 and Revelation verse 19. But Psalm 76, verse 7, for our purpose this morning, but you, the psalmist says to God, you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? From the heavens you uttered judgment. The earth feared and was still when God arose to establish judgment to save all the humble of the earth. The doctrine of hell helps one develop a right knowledge of God. That is, that God is holy and righteous, and that God sin is something that is serious and severe. It helps us understand that, yes, God is love, as the Bible teaches. God is loving, God is merciful, God is gracious, and God loves to forgive sinners who come to Him, turning from their sin and trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ alone, for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But let us never forget that God is presented to us as holy and righteous, and that when His anger is roused, the earth trembles. One author said a denial of hell is this, quote, an attempt to shape the God of Scripture into a more congenial and manageable deity, and as such it diminishes God. J.I. Packer said, the revelation of hell assumes a depth of insight into divine holiness and human sinfulness that most of us do not have. You want to develop a right knowledge of God? Contemplate the teaching of the Bible on hell. A depth of insight into divine holiness and human sinfulness that most of us don't have. We take sin too lightly, and we take God too lightly. Turning back to the New Testament, though, thirdly, Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, the doctrine of hell develops a spirit of forgiveness. It helps a Christian develop a spirit of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, and I won't read this entire portion. Then Peter came up to him and said, all right, notice Peter is the one asking the question, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times 7. And then Jesus tells a familiar story of the unforgiving servant and concludes in verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you. Remember who asked the question. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. A forgiven man, Jesus teaches, is a forgiving man. A forgiven man is a forgiving man. Think of it. Whatever someone has done to you cannot compare to what you've done to God. No matter what offense someone has committed against you, it is minimal compared to the offense of your sin and my sin against God. As we noted last week, each and every sin is an infinite offense against an infinitely holy God and deserves an infinite punishment, and that is hell. And yet, in Christ, God forgives you your sins. Now you may be this morning saying, but you don't understand. You don't know what somebody has done to me. You don't know the pain, the injury, the offense it caused. Well, I actually do. I've been there and done that. And I ask you to compare that to how your sin has injured and offended God. Where will you get that forgiveness? Where will you get that ability? How can you overcome your desire for revenge and justice against someone who has offended you? Go to the cross. Go to the cross. Spend some time in the shadow of that cross. And look upon the face of the Savior as He endures the horrors of hell and undergoes the wrath of God against your sin. Spend some time in the shadow of that cross and recognize and realize that Jesus suffered hell. That was the cost of your sin. And then hear Him say, hear Him speak these words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." No. The doctrine of hell helps one develop a spirit of forgiveness. Also, turn back earlier in Matthew chapter 18. Fourthly, the doctrine of hell motivates one to put sin to death. It motivates one to mortification, the old term, or to put sin to death, or to put off, in Ephesians 4 language, the old man. Verse 7, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptations comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better to you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." Jesus teaches here about hell with very practical, relevant application. It is not something to be put in one systematic theological Rolodex. It is not something which is subjected to intellectual scrutiny so that you can check it off and say, yeah, I believe that. Jesus says it has relevance to you here and now. It has relevance to you if you are seeking to put sin to death. If by the Spirit you put sin to death, you will live. What is going to help you do that? It's the doctrine of hell. Jesus says sin is serious. Deal with it seriously. Deal with it now. Deal with it immediately. Or else. One author said, if we indulge the fires of passion, then you will endure the fires of hell. The author of Hebrews puts it this way, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Fifthly, Matthew chapter 7, the doctrine of hell checks hypocrisy. I think I've mentioned this before, but when we do evangelism out on the streets or door to door, when you encounter an unbeliever, perhaps you hear the same objections I do, is, I don't want anything to do with church, it's full of hypocrites. You know what my response to that is, right? Well, come on down. There's room for one more. We're all hypocrites, aren't we? What checks hypocrisy, though? Well, it's the doctrine of hell. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy and in your name cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus said there will be preachers in hell. There will be false prophets in hell. That's who he's speaking of here. If you look up at verse 15, it's clearly the context. But notice in verse 23, that last phrase, you workers of lawlessness. The word is anomion. They are breakers of the law. They are those who do not keep the law. They are those who disregard and disobey the law. They are those who could care less about God's law and faithfulness. But they're very religious, aren't they? They're very religious. These are individuals, you see, that are false prophets, yes, but the application can be general to all. These are people who talk the talk but do not walk the walk. These are not individuals, of course, that just fall into sin, repent, and then come back, seek the Lord's forgiveness, and are restored in His mercy and His grace. No, these are people whose lives are characterized by lawlessness, by disregard for and disobedience to the law of God. But they talk a good talk. And Jesus says, they'll go to hell. The teaching of hell checks hypocrisy. Lastly, well, penultimately, look at Luke 19. Luke 19. The doctrine of hell motivates to evangelism. Motivates to evangelism. Luke 19 and verse 41. Jesus here is at the end of his earthly itinerant ministry and is on his way to the cross and had set his face like flint to Jerusalem, for that is what the Lord called him to do. And here he is drawing near to Jerusalem. In verse 41, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus here is making reference to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman armies in 70 A.D., when God would once again use a pagan nation and their military might to chastise and to judge his own chosen people, Israel. And as Jesus draws near to the city and contemplates this fearsome prospect, Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote about the events of 70 AD and said that So devastating was the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman army that the city ran knee-deep in blood. So many people were put to death at that time. And Jesus, of course, knows what's coming. And it's that of which he speaks. The judgment of God falling upon God's own covenant people for their unbelief and for their disobedience. Analogous to hell. But notice verse 41, that as he draws near, and as he contemplates that prospect, and as he sees the city, notice his reaction. His reaction is so unlike yours and mine. Jesus doesn't say, you're going to get yours. Jesus doesn't say, well, you're going to get your just deserts.
Jesus doesn't say, "Time's up, boyo." He weeps. I want you to think about those with whom you interact each and every day. Your neighbors, your family members, your colleagues at work, destined for the judgment of God, the wrath to come, an eternity in hell, suffering for their unbelief, their disobedience, and their offenses against an infinitely holy God. Does it cause you to weep? It did Jesus. Here we see the heart of God. God does not delight in wrath and judgment. One ancient writer said it's his strange work. No. God doesn't want the wicked to perish, but that they turn and live. God desires that all repent and believe, turn from sin, trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, whose arms are open wide while it is yet the day of salvation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you will find peace for your souls. Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. I don't know about you. If I can be candid with you, my heart needs this kind of tenderness. My heart needs this kind of warmth. I need God's heart for the lost, because my heart is all too often indifferent and cold to my neighbors, my family members, my colleagues, those around me, that unless they repent and believe, will suffer eternity under the judgment of God. When was the last time you wept for the lost? The doctrine of hell motivates to evangelism. J.I. Packer said this: "It's really a mercy to mankind that God is so explicit about hell. We can't say we haven't been warned." Do we warn those people? And lastly, the doctrine of hell ought to motivate you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to gratitude. I suggest to you that here is the cure for lukewarmness. I suggest to you that here is the cure for indifference. Here's the cure for taking it for granted. I'm a Christian 33 years, and I confess to you that all too often I take it for granted. I read the Bible. I read the theology books. I prepare for Bible study. I prepare for sermons. It's just a job. Profound gratitude. The song which we'll sing, "How Sweet and Awesome Is the Place," captures the amazement of being spared from hell so well. It says, "While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, 'Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve then come. Think about that for a few thousand years today. Why did God choose you and spare you from the horrors of hell? And allow that teaching to fuel your passion, to energize your worship, your love, your adoration of Jesus Christ, who saved you from hell. Who goes to hell? All those without the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.